Today we're going to be talking a little bit about Solomon. And I'd like to begin by reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you would turn with me there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There is a time for everything, and everything on earth has its special season. There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pull up the plants, a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to destroy and a time to build. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh. There's a time to be sad and a time to dance. There's a time to throw away stones and a time to gather them. There's a time to hug and a time not to hug. There's a time to look for something and to stop looking for it. There's a time to keep things and a time to throw things away. There is a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. There is a time to love and a time to hate. And there is a time for war and there is a time for peace. So I'm going to start out today by asking a couple questions. And Nehemiah, you get the first question. Are you ready? What is a know-it-all? Do they really know it? Okay. Why do they call them a know-it-all? Yeah. Oh, they say they know everything, but they don't really know everything? Okay. Do they think they know everything? Yes. That's a know-it-all. It's somebody who thinks they know everything, but they really don't. So what does it mean to be wise, Sarah? Yeah. Surprise. You can expound on that first if you want. Okay, so a wise person is a seeker of wisdom, right? What else is wise, Don? A person who studies, a person who diligently tries to learn more in their lives. What is wisdom, Courtney? You're at school. There's the problem there. So, what is wisdom, Jim?
Knowing what to do in a certain situation.
Knowing what to do in a certain situation. Can you be wise and not know it all? You say yes. Anybody? Who else says yes? Can you be wise and not know it all? I think Solomon was one of those people. Solomon was a man who was wise, but he didn't know it all. He was the author of, I think, three of the books that we read in the Old Testament. You know, he was the author of Proverbs, and he was the author of Ecclesiastes, which we're going to be looking at today. And he was also the author, I think, of Song of Solomon, which I try to avoid most of the time. Now, he was considered wise because he made good decisions. Of course, we know that there was a woman who had a child and two women that had children, newborn babies, and one of them was sleeping next to her baby and rolled over and killed it. So she stole the other lady's child and said, it's mine. And there was a dispute that occurred because she had taken this other woman's child and tried to pot it off as her own. And so a dispute occurred. They had to go before Solomon to come up with the answer. And Solomon says, well, I'll just take the baby, I'll cut it in half and give half to you and give half to the other mother. And of course, in his wisdom, he knew that the woman who was the mother of the real mother of the child would give that child to the other mother because she wouldn't want her child killed, and that's exactly what happened. And so Solomon ended up giving it to the proper mother. He was wise in making that decision. He was the son of David. He was the third king of Israel. He was the one that was promised that he would build the temple because David was a warrior and asked God to build the temple. He says, no, but your son will. He was married to 700 women, 300 concubines. I think that's where his wisdom failed. Okay. I mean, can you imagine having 700 wives, you know, and You know, I see David trying just to remember the grandkids' names. You know, Bob, Ted, Jill. You know. Can you imagine how long Solomon had to go on until he got the right name? You know, celebrating probably a birthday every single day, and maybe multiple birthdays every single day. You know, from his kids and his grandkids, and then his wives. You know, it was kind of Solomon's downfall through part of his life, the fact that he was very wise when he thought with his brains and in his head, but when it came to women, he didn't really think about that kind of stuff. I don't think he put any concentration or consider. He was just like that dog in the movie Up, you know, girl, you know, girl. He didn't think about it. I think he just reacted, and that was part of his problem. So, but in the book of Ecclesiastes, he is getting down to the end of his life. Proverbs was probably written throughout mid part of his life. Ecclesiastes was written probably toward the end of his life when he was reflecting. And we all have the tendency to do this as we get older, is to reflect back on our lives and think of what was good, what was bad, and what advice we can give to those that come after us, so that they are not so they're a little bit more prepared than we are. And of course, those people usually know well enough that they hear what we say. Sometimes they don't listen, and they want to learn it for themselves. But the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about the preacher, in a reference to himself. The word Ecclesiastes, actually translated from the Greek Septuagint, means preacher. One who preaches, and comes from the root word ecclesia, which means fellowship or congregation and assembly. And so we attribute the book of Ecclesiastes to Solomon because it says at the very beginning in verse 1 that he was the son of the king of Israel, and It never really says it that he is. He just says he's the son of David and the king of Jerusalem. So we kind of narrow it down to, that's talking about Solomon, and that he was wise, it talks about. So the first thing he says is the futility of life. How futile it is. How life is meaningless. How it has no place in under the sun. And under the sun talks about the world that we live in. When he talks about under the sun, he's talking about earth. He's talking about the people of earth. And so he says, life under the sun is futile. It's vanity. And vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what does the word vain mean? Anybody? Empty? Meaningless, futile. Yeah, it means nothingness, basically. You know, it's empty. There's nothing there. It's worthless. There's no value to it. So when he talks about all the world underneath the sun, our world that we live in, he's saying that it's worthless. There is no point to our world in respect to living in this world. It's vain. It's worthless. It's futile. And so and he's talking, though, from that earthly point of view, under the sun. And so he goes on to illustrate throughout the book of Ecclesiastes different things that are meaningless in your life, and he goes on to explain what they are. What he's trying to get to us is that the meaning of life is not found in the experiences that we have in this world. The meaning of life has a much higher calling. Life to us as Christians is not about what we accomplish, the money we make, the power that we achieve, the friends that we make. He says, that's vanity. That's meaningless. That's worthless. That's not what it's about under the sun. He said, and so that's, he's going to try to get this across to people. Remember, he's reflecting. He's going to reflect to everybody. He was very good at explaining things. He was very good at things. So he's going to talk to the older people. He's going to talk to the youth. You know, when he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, youth to me is anyone 55 or younger. And in a couple months, it'll be 56 and younger. But remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And Ladarius, when I say days, it's spelled D-A-Y-S, not D-A-Z-E. In the days of your youth, okay? He starts out with this. He says, pleasure is meaningless. A lot of people make a point in their life to find pleasure in a lot, various different ways, but their aim in life is to find pleasure, to thinking that pleasure is going to bring them happiness. And he'll address that later on at the end. Some people throw their lives into their work. He talks about this also. All the work that you do under the sun is vanity. Everything that you do, everything that you're trying to achieve by working, whether your goal is to become a great inventor, or maybe your goal is to become the head of a corporation, or maybe your goal is to just be a teacher. He says it's vanity. He says it's meaningless. He says the striving for wisdom, looking for wisdom. You know, he's going to say later on the study of many books toward and in the last chapter is meaningless, is tiring, is worthless. Even though he was the wisest man in the world, he was very, very well read. God promised him, as we heard in the scripture that James read, God said, because you made this decision to ask for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom. You're going to become the richest man that ever lived or ever will live. He says, you're going to be the most powerful man that ever lived and or ever will live. You will be a great man in the eyes of your people, because he asked for wisdom to make the right decisions for his people. And he was good at that. He made the right decisions for his people. He didn't always make the right decisions for himself, but he made the right decisions for his people. And so God granted him this power. God granted him this wealth. God granted him this wisdom. And at the end, as he reflects, he says, it's meaningless. The vanity of all life in chapter 2 is meaningless. It says, leaving an inheritance, you work all your life to achieve some belongings, I guess you could say, in this world under the sun. He says, and when you die, you have to give it all goes to somebody else. He says, all you worked for turns out to be meaningless. Although he was the wealthiest man in the world, he couldn't take it with him. So he too realizes that is meaningless. He also talks about the earthly existence. How we live in this earth, what we strive for on this earth, is meaningless. He talks about the making of many dreams and many words in chapter 5. You can be eloquent. You can dream really big and have humongous goals in your life and set those goals and even achieve them. But in the end, it's meaningless. He says in chapter 6 that even giving your love and receiving love to people under the sun is going to be meaningless in compared to the love of God. This too is vanity. He says that wealth without the gift of God to enjoy it with is meaningless. Says, if you use that wealth to honor God, then there's some meaning to that. But wealth without God is meaningless. Justice and injustice in your lives. Things go well, things go bad. We know he tells us in the Word of God that it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. He says that even that also is meaningless. He says foolish laughter is meaningless. The days of darkness are meaningless when we get old. The vanity of childhood and youth in chapter 11, he's going to go into that, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, is meaningless. So what is meaningful? Here's what he concludes. He says in chapter 11, verse 8, everyone who lives many joyful years can anticipate days of darkness. He warns us. He tells us right there. He says, you know, there's going to come a time when the days of darkness come where life is not going to be so great for you. So so you need to kind of reflect on that and figure out what you want to do when you're young. And this kind of is pointing over here a little bit more. But yeah, have you decided? Have you thought about what you're doing right now? What today is all about? Are you making the most of today? Are you making the most of tomorrow? Because he says there's going to come dark days. We've all experienced it. We probably have all had them at some point or other, dark days, through tragedy and loss. But he says it's going to come. He says wasting your years running after things is worthless. Some people spend their entire lives running after things, whether it's running after wealth or whether it's running after work or whether it's running after love. All of this, too, is meaningless. He says, when you run after these things, you miss out the true enjoyment in life. So your focus is in the wrong area. Under the sun, if your focus is under the sun, you're thinking only about the things of this world. You're thinking of only about the things that happen to you on this earth. That's why when you're younger, you really need to start lifting your eyes up and looking to things that have to do with God and getting to know God. Someone asked me one time if I thought that there were degrees of heaven and hell. And, you know, and I don't necessarily know for sure. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe that's a good question to ask one day. But my response was this. The longer and the better you get to know God, I think that's where the degrees of heaven are going to come in. And the longer that you reject God, that's where the pain of hell is going to occur. That as you grow closer to God in spirit, in your daily lives and in your attitude, as we do that, we're going to appreciate God even more when we get to heaven, because we know what he's about. We understand his nature. We understand who he is and what he has done for us. And we're going to appreciate that. So in that term, I said, yeah, I think in that term there's going to be degrees of heaven. I think because I'm going to be able to appreciate, and even though everything's going to be made known to us, I've known it for a long time. You've known it for a long time. You understand who God is, and you live for God because you understand who he is. And so your heaven can be right now because of the relationship that you have with God. He says, rejoice in your youth. Solomon, being a wise man, he knows, as he's reflecting back as an old man, that there may have been days that he didn't rejoice when he was young. There were days where he squandered the time that he had in meaningless things, and he says this in several places. Enjoy your youth. And then he justifies it in a little bit of a way. He says, but remember God in the days of your youth. He says, enjoy your youth, but involve God. Put him in there with you. We have examples of people like Joseph and like Samuel and David and Josiah and Daniel. All of them, as very young people, had a relationship with God. And were able to accomplish great things because of their faith in God. They lived their lives to the glory of God. And they were rewarded. It wasn't always a great day under the sun for them, but there were great rewards. You take the life of Elijah. You know, I mean, someone was always out to kill Elijah. Someone was always looking to persecute him. But that's not where his mind was. His mind wasn't under the sun. His mind was on higher things. And God granted him the ability to do great things because that was the relationship that he had. I believe that God will grant us to do great things for him if that's where our focus stays. In chapter 12, he begins to address people his age. he talks about, and I'll just go, remember your Lord. The preacher talks about different things in figurative language about things that are happening to you as you get older. It says, keepers of the house tremble. That means you're getting weaker. You have a little shake to your hands. Strong men bow down. You become frailer. You can't walk upright maybe because you're getting older. The grinders cease because they are few. Your teeth fall out. Your teeth get rotted. Those who look through the windows grow dim. Your eyesight begins to go bad. He says, doors are shut in the streets. You have trouble hearing what's going on around you. Your speech becomes hard to understand. Sounds of the grinding is low. You mumble. It makes it harder. It's harder for you to be heard. You're weaker in that respect. It says, the elderly rise up early with the birds when they hear the birds because you don't sleep as comfortably as you did when you were younger. It says, all the daughters of music are brought low. This is the one I hate because it talks about not basically saying you're no longer be able to sing the way that you once sang. You're no longer be able to make music the way that you once made music. You're afraid of heights, fear of falling. Terrors in the way. He talks about terrors in the way in chapter 12. That means you no longer feel like you're invincible, that you have the strength that you once had in your body. Desires fail. Those are fleshly desires, but they fail. And then for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, is a reference, of course, to death. Finally, the body returns to the dust and the spirit returns to God. And that's in chapter 12, verse 7. You know, it's all about the journey. But it's not just the journey, it's the focus of the journey. Where are we focusing on? Are we focusing on God? Are we focusing on what God has the promise of God? We're in the middle of a journey, every one of us. And we're at different times in our lives on this journey. And though Solomon says all these things are futile, they can all be used in the service of God. You can use your money in the service of God. You can use your wisdom to make godly decisions in your lives. You can use your strength to help others in the service of God. You know, although under the sun these things are vain, these things are worthless. Used for God, they're very powerful. It says temptations will be before you. Every day, temptations will be before you. If your focus is here, you may succumb. If your focus is there, you'll be strong. The world promises a lot and delivers little. You get offers all the time. You hear your friends offering you things that are alluring. The people at work are offering you things that are alluring. The people in your community are offering you things that are alluring. And these are temptations. And depending on what the offer is, your relationship should determine whether that's something that's acceptable to you or not. There are times in your lives where you're going to be succumbed to sadness and depression. You don't understand where you're going in this life. You don't understand where the world is taking. You don't understand why things happen to you. You don't think Solomon is reflecting on these things. He knows the questions that you're going to ask. He knows the questions that you are asking and that you have asked. He's saying, and so he's saying, these are all things that I've asked. What is this world about? Where am I going to go? How do I get there? What is the meaning of life? And that last one, what is the meaning of life, is the one every one of us needs to be searching for. Life is what's offered by God, not by the world. Life is on a higher plane than this world. This world is often referred to in the scriptures as death. So your focus and your concentration in living in this world, your focus is on death. There's no resurrection in this world. The resurrection, life comes from above. And unless you look to above and ask for that life, you will not receive it. He tells us to rejoice in our youth, to remove sorrow and evil from our lives, and to remember God in our youth, and to reflect upon the days ahead. Chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "The teacher was very wise and taught the people what he knew. He very carefully thought about, studied, and set in order many wise teachings. The teacher looked for just the right words to write down what was dependable and true. Words from the wise people are like sharp sticks and goads to the animals. They are like nails that have been driven in firmly. Although they are wise teachings that come from one shepherd, be careful, my son, about other teachings. People are always writing books, and too much study will make you tired." He's saying, words from the wise are some translations say goads. A goad is a stick, usually a sharp stick sheep herders would use to prod the animal into going in the direction that they wanted him to go. It says, the words of the wisdom sometimes stick us like a goad because we know that we're failing at the wisdom that's being taught. These words that Solomon has given us is a goad to us in our lives in some ways and respects, because they stick us where it hurts, because we know that we're not doing right by these words of wisdom. We know that we're not following what Solomon, the wise man, has told us that we should be wise about. Even though he wasn't necessarily wise in his personal decisions, he was very wise when he put his mind on things, when he studied things, when he was focused on these things, and he has focused quite a bit on these things. He says, "This is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep his commandments." This is kind of the prime directive. This is the main idea. This is what it's all about. He has spent 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes to tell you that everything that you're doing without God is vain. Every attempt that you make at being successful is worthless. Every dollar that you work to get in the long run is meaningless. He says, but the whole duty of man, that's everything, that's all inclusive. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Okay. Yeah. It's not to be scared of God. You know, when I was little, I used to think, God scares me. You know, all these things people are telling me about God is scary, you know. The people that where I went to church, They figured that you got motivated by fear, and they tried to scare you, and they did a good job of at it with me. They tried to scare me out of hell. But that's not the kind of fear it's talked about, is it? It means to respect, to hold up high, to honor. And that's what this prime directive is all about. It's not to be afraid of God. To respect God for what he's done for us, which we know through our study in the New Testament of what God has done for us. We are to revere God and acknowledge his wisdom and his teachings. It says, in doing this, it'll prolong our lives and protect us from much evil. By doing this, by fearing God, it's going to prolong our lives It's going to protect us from evil. Is that true? I believe it is. I believe that's where our faith comes in. I believe that by respecting God, by fearing God, we're going to do what God tells us to do. And it's going to protect us from evil. When evil comes and knocks on our door, you know, we have no place for evil. When we are tempted by numerous temptations, we can just slough them off. It's like a story I heard one time. There were these three guys that were trying out for a job driving a stagecoach up this very steep and narrow road, up this mountain pass. And so they were having tryouts for this job. And the first one gets up there, and he drives a stagecoach, and he got within 6 inches of the edge all the way up. Very skilled. And the next guy got in there, and he got with 3 inches from the edge. Even more skilled at driving that stagecoach. The third person got up there, and he hugged the wall of the mountain. And he's the one that got the job. It's not how close we, you know, sometimes we want to just step over and see how close we can come to sin without actually falling into it. Sometimes we want to walk that fine line and say, okay, I'm okay because I'm not actually sinning. You know, yeah, I'm going to go to that party. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to curse. I'm going to... But we're putting ourselves in position for failure, for temptation. It says, resist temptation, fear evil, and flee from it. And so that's the way we have to approach it. We need to be the persons hugging the wall of the mountain, not seeing how close we can come to the edge and be skillful and not sinning. Because we tend to fail. It only takes one time to fail. You know, you're going up that mountain pass and you go too far one time. And you're down. You're down for the count. You're fallen. So, fear, flee evil. And then you may ask yourselves, and some of you probably have asked yourself these questions, and they are, why am I here? Not just why am I here today, but why am I here serving God? Why have I chosen to have this lifestyle? Why have I chosen this? Why do I even do it? Because out there, everything is so enticing. Why have I chosen to be here? And then you need to come up with your answer. I can't tell you what that answer is. I can tell you what my answer is. I know why I'm here. As Solomon says, to fear God and keep his commandments. And what is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of your life? Is your purpose of your life is to have children and raise them? Is the purpose of your life to get that to go to school and get a lot of knowledge and get a job that's going to satisfy you? What is the purpose of your life to please God? And if we do that, if the purpose of our life is to please God first, then all these other things, whether they happen for us or not, are not going to destroy us. I see people that are destroyed because they're focused under the sun. They're focused on vain things, and when things don't go their way and things don't happen for them the way that they planned, they fall apart. They mess themselves up. They get involved in things they shouldn't. They may go into drugs. They may commit suicide. They may do a number of things because their focus was down here. If our focus is on, if the meaning of our and purpose of our life is to glorify God, is to raise Him up, is to live for Him, then when these things do happen to us, when the rain does come, it's not going to destroy us. Because we have a place to find strength. We have answers. And here's the final scripture there at the end of chapter 12. Now, Everything has been heard, so I give you my final advice. This is Solomon saying, listen to me now. I've rambled on. I've told you about everything being worthless. So what am I going to do to help you out? What is my final advice? He says, honor God, obey his commandments, because this is all people must do. God will judge everything, even what is done in secret, the good and the evil. The fear God and keep his commandments. You know, I may have said this in class one day. I don't remember if I did or not, so I'll say it again. But my vision of God is a little bit different than a lot of people that go to church. You see, some people try to when they become Christians, try to fit God into their box, along with their friends and their family and their neighbors and their jobs and everything else. They say, okay, I'm going to become a Christian. God, join me in my box. But I look at it completely different. I'm not putting God into my box. I'm stepping into God's box. And I bring what I can bring with me that's going to honor God, and I leave the rest of it over there in that box that's now empty. And everything that I do in God's box, I have to take in consideration where I'm at, what's surrounding me. And if I want to be in God's box, if I want to be a child of God, if I want to do what God wants me to do, being in his box, because his box is the way to heaven. His box brings life. There is no vanity in God's box. Everything is purposeful. Because God is love, and in God's box, I'll know love. I'll know what it means to love others. I'll know what it means to serve him. I'll understand what the kind of love that he had, that he sent his son to die for me. I'm not going to try to fit God into my box, because there are times where I focus on other things in that box. But when I'm in God's box, all my focus is on him. And every decision that I make, every thought that I have, always says, is this pleasing to God? Am I living the life? Am I raising myself from being under the sun into the sun? And that's where the focus comes. That's what I'm trying to do in my life. That's what I'm hoping you're trying to do in your life by being here and by sharing with one another, is that we are together in God's box. Every one of you has that box. God is there. We stepped into it when we became Christians. Now, we can choose to step out of that box. But why would you want to? Because according to Solomon, the only thing that's not meaningless is being there. Would you pray with me? Dear God, help us to learn from these wise words of Solomon. As he reflects on his life, help us to reflect on our lives and to realize that some of the things that we've put as the priorities in our lives are not where our focus should be, that they're worthless, that they're vanity. And help us to use this study today to raise ourselves to a higher plane, that we have life in you, but we have to be in you. We can't be in this world. Give us the strength to stay strong and to stand strong in your world, to face every question and every temptation and every day, knowing that you are standing there with us, that you surround us, that you encompass us, that your spirit is in us. And when we know that, Lord, it becomes a lot easier. When we don't lose sight of where we're going and look around at the world around us and stay focused, Lord, that we have assurance. We know that we're your children. Help us to live those lives and forgive us of our sins when we do fall short. Lord, just thank you for this congregation here, that as we strive as a people to serve you and to share you. In Jesus' name, amen.